We've been going from the book of Revelation the last two Sundays, the first week, of course, and I do ask for your prayers. So much here to say, and my feeble mind of flesh will leave something out. I pray God bless. But with that said, we talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God through the Son of God, who is God Himself manifest in the flesh. The first week, the things that God reveals to us through Christ. And last week we finished that part of that text up, speaking of the Son of God, of Christ, of God the Father manifest in the flesh. That He would return, He'd come with the clouds of glory, the clouds of His people would return with Him that are dead and with Him in heaven now. Body being raised from the ground would reclaim every one, I say reclaim, that's not a proper word, would lay hold of everyone which is His, bring their bodies forth from the ground, reunite them with their soul and their spirit, and we should forever be with the Lord in paradise. He made that point speaking of the revelation of God. This book was written to a people who were suffering and were about to suffer even more persecution. The book is written to reveal God to us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is to give us knowledge. It is to give us peace as we live in this world of darkness. We began today in verse 8, where the Lord says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. When the Lord called Moses, Moses being sent to the children of Israel to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh, Moses asked the Lord, whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord told him, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. God says here, Christ, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The self-existent, eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, Lord God, of all things created. He is the Lord and the God of His people. He chose them. He saved them. He has dominion over them. He has dominion over all things and upon His people. He has dominion over them. He moves them. He loves them. He saved them. He carries them. And He moves them as they act in this world. He also has dominion, for He also is the Lord and God of the wicked, in the sense that He has power over them. He created them. They stand in their sins. They are not His. He left them right where they were at. He chose His people. Those He did not choose are in their own sin. That all came through Adam. But He is still the God of all creation. He is still the God of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That beginning was in Christ. Christ is the living Word of God that God spoke when the world was created. And we find that in Genesis 1:1, the last words in the book of Revelation, that's police, was, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We find the first words of Scripture, Christ. We find the last words in Scripture, Christ, and the looking for Him. And everything in this book tells us of Christ. Everything is about Christ. He is the Alpha. That's the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Omega being the last letter. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning of creation. In fact, He was there before creation, mentioned this many times. But God said, let us make man in our image. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son of God is not created. He is eternal. The Holy Spirit is not created. He is eternal. Covered that when we went through 1 John. Three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three bear record in heaven. That's the Godhead. Christ is the Godhead. This book is about Christ. The purpose of God, creation and all things in the beginning and from the beginning and before the beginning was in Christ and of Christ. It's all for the purpose of God. It's all Jesus Christ, His Son, whom God hath set at His right hand. Whom the man, that's the important part, the man in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. He's the beginning. He's the purpose. He's our life. He's all things. I am Alpha. Everything began in Him. The creation physically, the creation spiritually, the eternal place prepared in heaven above. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you. Even that home we have in heaven is created. What mansions we have, I go to prepare a place for you. Of Christ. And then He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the purpose. He's the Omega. He's the finish. It's all for Him. It's all by Him. It's all that He be glorified. And in the end, there's no end of eternity. I am that I am. Self-existent, everlasting, without beginning, without end. He's the Alpha. He's the beginning. He's the Omega. When time began, God created it. Christ is the living Word of God by which all the worlds were made, all the works from the beginning of the world until now. And He will be the end when He appears. And all this sinful world and all the darkness and all the evil is destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Christ is there. He is the end. He has finished the work of eternal life to His people. He paid their sin debt. And there's coming a day when He shall appear in the eastern sky, as He just told us in verse 7, when He comes with clouds of witness to bring His people home. He's the Omega. He's the end. He completes it. It will be finished. And we will all be in heaven as He is. And like the song we just sang, we shall see Him. We shall see Him, as John said, as He is. I am the Alpha. I am Alpha. Not the Alpha, but Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending. God has no end. What is He talking about? Text just hit my mind in Isaiah 43, one of the many that pertains to this. I will start in verse... Well, let's start in verse 8. Bring forth the blind, people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Physically speaking, maybe so, but we also see that spiritually because Christ gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let all the nations be gathered together, the Gentiles, God's elect among the Gentiles, and let the people be assembled. There's the assembly, there's the church. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness. There's that word again, cloud of witness. That they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Now, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am He. Who is He? He is God. He's talking about being God. He's talking about being the sovereign. He's talking about being power, all power. He's talking about being wisdom, all wisdom. That ye, think about that. Of all the hundreds of thousands of galaxies in creation, with stars and planets, God had the wisdom and the power to create them all. He and He alone. I and I alone. I am God. Before me, there was no God formed. There was nothing before Him, for He is the only eternal being. He is not a creature. A creature is a creation. Everything other than God is created. God, there was none before Him, and certainly no God formed. Neither shall there be after me. There will be nothing after God, for God is everlasting and will always be from everlasting to everlasting. I, says God, even I As he told Moses, I am that I am. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. There's not a preacher, there's not a church, there's not a choir, there's not a Sunday school, there's not a government, there's not a work of man, there's not a choice. There is nothing that we can do to be saved. It is in Christ. Beside me, there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord God. He has declared, declaring the end from the beginning. He brought former things to remembrance, even things before creation explained to us in such a way that we can understand the Godhead being eternal. And things in this world that have happened with Israel, as he's speaking to the tribe of Judah here, all that was left of the nation. Yea, before the day was, I am He. Before the day was, before time was created, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? I am Alpha, back to Revelation 1:8, and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, He's here today, and which was, He was here last year. He was here in the time Christ walked upon the face of the earth. He was here in the time of Moses. He was here in the time of Abraham. He was here in the time of Noah. He was here in the day of creation. He was here on day 6 when He made Adam. He was here before that in the realm of eternity. He will be here when Christ appears and this world is destroyed and every child of God inherits heaven and immortal glory and for everlasting, never ending. He will be here. This should give comfort to a born-again child of God, one whom God has quickened and given life and given the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Power over all things created. This shows the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Almighty God. What was His name in Isaiah? Almighty God. Everlasting Father. I can't explain that to you. I don't know how. But we know it's true, and our spirit groans and utters what's groaning cannot be uttered in realization of that fact. I, John. Now John is about, he's talked about Christ, he's talked about the revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and now he's going to start into prophecy. The things that were, things that had been, the things that were, and things which were yet to come. I, John. This is the holds the office of the apostle. The word means sent. He was sent from Christ, called of Christ. James and John, the sons of thunder, with Peter, fishermen, rough men, brash men, impudent men. Oh, isn't that quite contrary to a lot of things taught? That he called, now they were educated people too, but you get my point, I hope. John was sent of Christ for the purpose of God of establishing upon the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the New Testament church. He was an evangelist. In that day, evangelism was so prevalent because the door of salvation, a door was opened in heaven. The mystery was revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God had a people among the nations of the Gentiles, those that were not of Israel, that they were His from before the foundation of the world, elect, precious, and chosen of God in Christ, being manifested to us. He was an evangelist to those people to establish that knowledge, that fact that the Gentiles would come into the kingdom in this world and worship God. And there are many in this world who don't come into the kingdom and worship God. Many who have been here and left. But if they're God's child, it will not keep them from their inheritance in heaven and immortal glory, period. And John was also an elder of the church. The name represents wisdom. It does not mean age. I know men who were called to preach when they were in their teens, and they're still preaching today. Relates to the wisdom which comes from God, the Spirit of God, to them for the purpose that God called them. Said, I, John, who also am your brother in Christ. This is not a physical brother. James's brother, or John's brother was James. This is brethren in Christ, those born of the Spirit of God. I'm your companion in tribulation, because anyone who is a child of God will suffer tribulation in this world. The closer we try to walk with God, the more we suffer in tribulation, because Satan desires to sift us as wheat while we live in this sin-cursed earth. Look around today, that is manifested in society. I'm your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13, God hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He brought us here, period, no other way, in the patience of Jesus Christ. God hath given us faith. God hath given us patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians tells us that. He gives us patience, that we look, patiently look and await the second coming of Jesus Christ to deliver the kingdom that God gave Him up to God. I, John, said, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was in Patmos. This is a city, best of my recollection, in the Aegean Sea. It's an island, they say 40 miles or so below Ephesus, where John pastored. Gill, I think, says he gets the name from the turpentine trees on the island. But John is there because Domitian, if I pronounce that correctly, the emperor, had placed him there. John doesn't go into all his trials and tribulations, because this book is not about John. This book is not about our sufferings. This book is to give us hope in our sufferings. The glory is all to the Son of God. He said he's in the isle that's called Patmos. I mentioned this before church. Tertullian, if that's pronounced correctly, and a theologian of years past, records that John was cast into a burning oil and suffered no harm. That's how heavily he was persecuted. But you catch the point, he suffered no harm because Christ was with him. Mention those Hebrew boys last week that were thrown into the fiery furnace, so hot that the men that took them up there to cast them into the furnace were consumed by the heat, and they had no harm. God does not forsake His people. This is written that we might have peace in persecution, that we might have peace in tribulation, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's an isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God, because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, he went forth preaching Christ and Him crucified. And he was persecuted for that. Is there any difference today? Not as prevalent as these were. But we may get there before long, the way this world's going. But God does not, cannot, will not forsake His people, period. And I'll give you this about the testimony of Jesus Christ and somewhat of an explanation if God will bless it. When the Lord commanded Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant upon which the mercy seat sat, going to stay with the text, he told him to place inside that ark overlaid with pure gold, the righteousness of Christ, and there to place the testimony that God had written with his finger upon the stones that God gave to Moses. A lot of preaching and all that. Don't bypass it. Stay with the text. That testimony represents the testimony of God, the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, in that ark. Christ is in you. He is the testimony of Jesus Christ. By Him, I will write my law on their inward parts. By Him, we have this testimony. By Him, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. By Him, we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Heart knowledge of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are men that I've known in my life that were hard men that fought in wars, in the Gulf War. The first one back was Saddam, and all these wars we've had, men that I worked with, men that I knew, men that had been shot at, some had been shot, men that had actually had to kill people in battle. They didn't know the gospel. They'd never heard the gospel. They'd never been taught the gospel. But they had one thing in common. They had a love of God and a knowledge that God loves His people and they'll stand with Him in glory no matter what. That is a heart knowledge of God, and it's a testimony of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. I was in the Spirit. I hope we're in the Spirit here today. Sometimes I feel so dry. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is not the Sabbath. This is not just a certain day that God appointed to give this to John. This is on the Lord's Day. This is on the first day of the week. Which, what's the first day God created? The Greeks call it Sunday, the first day of the week. Our calendar, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Jewish Saturday was Sabbath, seventh day of the week, last day of the week. We have a new beginning in Christ. It's called the eighth day. Barnabas called it the eighth day. I didn't realize that until a couple of weeks ago studying for this, but Barnabas called it the eighth day, and I've called it the eighth day for 24 years. A new beginning in Christ. God does that. We don't. God reveals. God teaches. No scriptures of private interpretation. It comes from the Lord. John was in the Spirit, and I dare say by this revelation, he was heavily in the Spirit. Revelation comes from God. Ezekiel saw the Lord and fell upon his face as dead, and the Spirit lifted him up. Daniel fell upon his face, but still had perception around him. When we stand in the presence of God and we see the glory of God, and the only way to see God, to know God, to hear God, to understand God is in Christ. Moses was called up on the mountain with a bush that burned with fire, was not consumed. The angel spoke to him out of the bush. Who was the angel? It was the messenger of God. It was Jesus Christ, by whom we have the gospel today that John preached. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. First day of the week, the day they broke bread, the day Christ came forth from the dead. The day we worship God. Today, Sunday, the first day of the week. God deserves the best. He gave us His best. We are to give Him our best. He is first. This is the first day of the week. So many things to think about. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into that very deeply. I'm just going to say that's the voice of God. That's the voice of the Son of God. Let me make a point. I can't pass by that. I think it's Isaiah 30. If I can find it, I will read it to you. God is speaking to the Jews. He's telling them of a time. Is that 30? Yes. To where he's going to restore Isaiah 30, and began reading this text, verse 18, talking about the people coming back to Jerusalem and having teachers that don't hide from them, teachers in corners, but teachers they can see. And he says in verse 21, "And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee." John hears a word behind him. This word says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's the word of God. That's the Spirit of God. That's the teaching of God. When you turn to the right hand and when do you turn to the left? This voice behind him is the voice of the Son of God. It's going to be manifested in just a moment. It's the sound of a trumpet, the gospel trumpet being blown. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. And by it, God calls those which He has already given life by the Spirit to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Loud and clear, John is not going to misunderstand these words. Saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." There's comfort. There's comfort. There's a knowledge of Christ. "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." We'll touch more on these churches when we get into chapter 2. But I will say this again. This is written to the entirety of the church. There were more than seven churches in Asia. History records that. These are written to seven churches. That gives us a complete picture of the church and all the problems that face the church and all the tribulation and trials and lies and false doctrine that Satan throws at us to rob us of our joy and to deny the Son of God. This will fit in any day from that day to today and till tomorrow, if the Lord does not return before then. It is a way to have peace in the knowledge of Christ. It is a way to walk with God, Christ. It is a way to have communion. Farther on in the book, "I stand at the door and knock," to commune, to have joy with Christ. The complete church. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Lord, help me get through this with enough to understand and give glory to Thy Son. First, let me go to Exodus, and that's before Leviticus, so let me go farther. We find in Exodus 25 and 31, God giving commandment of Moses of how they were to worship. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work." Christ was beaten. "Shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops and the flowers shall be the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, the branches on one side of the candlestick, three on the other, and the branches of the candlestick on the other side." This goes on down and describes the candlestick. Brief explanation and description. Let me turn to Zechariah before I go into that. Zechariah 4. We see in the description that God gave to Moses, there was one single candlestick. The picture depicts three candlesticks or arms or whatever they were called that hold a light coming off from each side. The bottom one being longer than the one above it, and that one being longer than the one above it. That gave three on each side, and one in the middle. This teaches us of one church, if you will, at that time, one nation, although it be in the law service, one service, I'll say it that way, The law was not the church. Grace is the church. They had bowls that would hold oil. The oil would come over to the lamp. Okay? The lamp has no light of its own. This world was dark. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Point to be made. God made. God created. God provided. And I say made and created with the sun, the moon, and stars. But God provided, because there was light before God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that light provided. That light provided. And day one was Christ. Now, the church has no glory of our own. We have no light of our own. We would just be just like Israel, corrupting the law, justifying ourselves, unable to see depravity and the grace of God, were it not for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This old candlestick, the oil, typical of the Holy Spirit, would come down to the candle or the light, to the holder, the candlestick, and give light. Now, Zechariah chapter 4. Let me find my text. Verse 1. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Now understand, this is in a time they had been in bondage, and God was going to deliver those people in that day out of that bondage to a large degree. And said unto me, at least they could worship again. They would rebuild the temple and the things of the law of service. And this angel said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked. Now pay attention. Behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and there's seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes, the seven lamps which are upon the top. Get into that more later, perhaps, as we go through this book. Point is, the one candlestick, and the light came from the source of the light, which is Christ. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw not one, but seven golden candlesticks. Now we're going to know it when we get down farther. These candlesticks represent the seven churches. The seven churches represent the one true living church of the true and living God. It's in Christ. It's for Christ. To Him be all glory. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. It's not one. There are seven. First week we preached this, I meant to go to Isaiah 11. I'm going to do it now because there are seven things listed there. The seven spirits. But what that is the seven attributes of the Spirit of God which were placed upon the Son of God when He was baptized in the River Jordan. Well, why does God need the Spirit of God? Because this was a man in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and came from the Virgin Mary. But they're given, the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon Him, and He tells us what they are. Now, I said that to make a point. But he sees seven golden candlesticks. The point being, the seven represent the church of God. Now watch this. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in with them, standing amongst them, not behind only, not in front only, not to the right, not to the left, inside, in the midst of them, present with them at all times, sometimes manifested more than others, such as Sunday morning worship. When we come to worship God, it's manifested even more by the preaching of the gospel that the Son of God, the light of God, is with us. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, One like unto the Son of Man. Let's go back to Daniel 3. Mentioned this briefly one of the past 2 weeks. I don't remember which. But in Daniel 3, when Nebuchadnezzar had thrown those three Hebrew boys into the fire, find my text. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Scripture says this fire was 7 times hotter than any fire. It was so hot the man who carried him up to cast him in the furnace was consumed. Nature would cause you to think and believe the nature of fallen man that these men would be consumed also. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He couldn't believe what he saw. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, this is verse 24 of Daniel 3, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O Lord. Catch this. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Can we go back to John being cast into the burning oil? And no harm. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That is the Son of God eternal before He was born in this world, before He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh yet without sin, before He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death for the children of God. That's the pre-incarnate Son of God. Now, what John is seeing here, 7 and 13 of the same book of Daniel, I saw in the night visions, and behold, like who? The Son of Man, God in the flesh, Christ, giving us the finished work of Jesus Christ. He tells us in Daniel the work He would finish. Behold, He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven. There's that cloud of witness. And came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him, they brought Christ to God. He didn't offer Himself to you. He didn't offer Himself to me. He came to God as a lamb, a sacrifice. And there was given Him, Christ, dominion over all and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, Gentiles, and languages should serve Him. He's elect among the Gentiles. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, the church, one like unto the Son of Man, that is Christ. And by the way, Christ is not in the world with John physically in that body. That body of that man, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, sitting upon the throne of glory. When He returns, Matthew 25:31, in His glory, in the size of Son of Man, as He's called there, will be the only time He returns here. And that will be the resurrection and judgment. But He's in the midst of the 7 candlesticks. This is a vision. This is a revelation that is given to John. Peter said in Acts 10, he was in a trance. Numbers 24, Balaam said, he is in a trance with his eyes open. God gave him understanding in a trance, in a vision. Ezekiel, in a trance, in a vision, God gave this understanding. Christ appears to him. I don't have time to get into this, but I'm going to start. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, Christ in the flesh, King of glory, clothed with a garment down to the feet. The garment, kings wear garments. We'll see that in Revelation 19. We see it in other places, but kings wore robes and garments. Josephus talks about a tunic, I believe it's called. Represents power. Christ is the power of God. Represents wisdom also. And in places, such as Revelation 19, I believe, we see it portrayed that way. But here in this text, we're seeing him as the high priest. He is wearing the priestly garments. Exodus 28, giving commandment to Moses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, Levitical priesthood. Aaron was the high priest. And his sons with him from among the children of Israel. God calls his ministers from his people. We'll get into this later, but they're described as stars. Because God portrays his glory through them. They preach the glory of God, the Godhead of Jesus Christ. That he may, Aaron, minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and beauty. Now Moses here is a type of Christ. This is pointing, first of all, to our high priest, but it also represents the priesthood, or the ministry rather, that we have today. Every child of God is a king and priest. But God calls people, bestows upon them wisdom from above for the purpose of preaching the gospel, which glorifies the Son of God first and foremost above all other things, teaches his children of him, and gives them peace and comfort in this sinful world. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, born of the Spirit of God, whom I fill with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. This is under the law. This is a type of what we're seeing in Revelation 1, the garment of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe. The robe went from where the robe starts at the end of his neck and the beginning of his shoulders, and it goes all the way down to his ankles. Now we'll see that in some places describing the righteousness of the power and the wisdom of God in Christ. But here it is showing our high priest. He had a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may, the high priest, would bring offering to God for the sin of God's people. Yet first he had to make an offering for his sins. And then he made an offering for the sins of the people. But when Christ, the antitype, came, who had no sin, he came and he offered himself as a sacrifice, as a Lamb of God, to lay down his life for the sins of God's children. And he brought that to God. And God accepted that offering. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one's likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And this goes back to that altar, gird about the paps with a golden girdle. It was overlaid around his breast. Now the Jews had tradition, and they also had given, it had to be made of linen, because linen does not cause you to sweat, and it could not be made of anything that would cause sweat. Revelation 19, we're going to see fine linen. Well, this is fine linen, because this is pointing to the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. It's imputed in Christ. And our righteousness, the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 19, is imputed from Christ. It all comes from him. This is his righteousness. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pouch with a golden girdle. This golden, pure gold. Remember the ark, preaching about the ark overlaid with pure gold. We cannot form pure gold. It has to have an alloy. It has to have a mixture. If we put our work into this work of God, then it changes it. It pollutes it. It perverts it. This is all the righteousness of God in Christ and nothing else. This golden girdle that went about his paps or his breast. He had other garments back there, the shoulders that had the names of the children of Israel, because Christ carried this on his shoulders. This was around his breast. It's around his heart. And in that we see the eternal love of the Son of God, who was made flesh and died for the sins of God's people as the Lamb of God. Revelation 5, if we go that far, we're going to see the Lamb of God. And that was Christ. The golden girdle, the pure righteousness of God around His heart. Acts 1 called His sacrifice a passion. I've mentioned this many times that I loved my wife when we were dating. I passionately sought to be with her. One spent 3 days in the church parking lot. I've told y'all this before, up the street from her house because everybody was out of town in my house and I didn't want to be apart from her. Couldn't stay with her. We were youngins. Slept the truck 3 nights to be with her, to be close to her. This was Christ's passion. This was His passion. We can't love like God to die for us. That's the love of God. About His heart, His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. I probably should quit, but it's hard to quit. Give me my 6 minutes and I will sit down. We'll probably take up here again. Next week it's hard to stop talking about the Lord. His head was like wool. You see the hoary hairs of an old man's head. White, gray. That portrays scripturally wisdom and age. So then we see the eternal, self-existing, always has been, long before the 8,000 years of this planet and creation, and long after. But we see God the Father, the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:13, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. The wool of the hair. This is Christ. Who is Christ? He is God manifest. This is teaching us that the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, who came into this world, is our high priest, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for us. Now, His hairs were white like wool. According to Josephus, the white wool is the wool of a lamb on the day. Oh, this is precious. On the day, the moment when He's born. The white, precious, white wool. Can we see the first begotten from the dead? The firstborn from the dead? Jesus Christ? Well, that was 2,000 years ago, some would say, and I'll answer that this way.
His power, His birth, His power over hell and death and the grave, His power over Satan, His birth is just as strong today as it was then and it always will be. Look at the brightness. Matthew 17, the Lord takes these old gruff men, Peter, James, and John, up into a mountain to pray apart from everybody else, apart from the world. Verse 2, Matthew 17, He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment white as the light. That whiteness of that newborn lamb, it had to be upon birth covered, or it would be perverted. That's the righteousness of Christ. And it just hit me of Job 25 where it said the Lord put the cloud between us and Him. He shieldeth His throne that we don't see it, that we're not consumed. Christ came into this world, laid the glory of the Godhead aside that we were not consumed. Laid down His life and raised it up again, the newborn Son of God, and we're raised up in His birth. And His eyes were a flame of fire. It's hot and I'm out of time. I'm going to pick up here next week. I get into that, I'm going to be another 10 minutes probably. I'd like to spend an hour on just that text. But we will come back, Lord willing, next week. Pray the Lord would enrich you with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we began, when we began talking about this book, understand the revelation of Jesus Christ is the finished work of the Son of God. And while we stand in reverential fear of God, understand that there's no fear to a child of God of death and hell because Christ holds the keys to that in His hand. And He can shut it and He can unlock it. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And therefore we will never ever taste of the fire of hell. That revelation, the peace, and the knowledge of the finished work of Christ is so precious. May the Lord bless.